ago. It is so good to be back in Shelby, North Carolina at Maranatha Baptist Church. And good to see some familiar faces and some unfamiliar faces. And we're just excited to be back. And so we thought when we moved away from here a couple of years ago, our home church is in Memphis, Tennessee, Eastside Baptist Church. We thought that we would just be through Shelby a lot because we were graduates from Ambassador. This was our home church while we were students, and we just thought we'd be back through here a lot. But this is the first time, I think, that we've been back since we've left. And so we're just very thankful to be back and to be with you folks on a friend day. And just so glad this church has supported our ministry on a monthly basis for going on 3 years now. And that's a huge blessing. This is the only church that supports us. And so we're so thankful for that. It goes a long, long way. It's funny sometimes we get into churches and the folks will say, well, how much support, where are you at on your support level? And I just kind of smile. And I tell my wife, maybe we should change our title from evangelist to missionary evangelist. And we can raise support. But we are so thankful for what you guys do and praying for us. And Ms. Beasler said she prays for us, but she doesn't necessarily know what to pray for us because she doesn't know where we're at or what we're doing. And I said, I don't even know what to pray for sometimes, just for wisdom on how to handle day in and day out activities. And Sarah does a good job. We homeschool our 3 children, and they're just good travelers, and they're learning a lot. And so I could go on and on and on, look forward to fellowship throughout the day. But you're in Genesis chapter number 37. Just kind of give you a little bit of update. Our home church is in Memphis, Tennessee. We're there about maybe 6 to 8 weeks out of the year, and we spend a lot of time traveling. We spend a lot of time still making connections with pastors. We do have several meetings, and in the summertime, we've been able to be a camp director at the Flying Eagle Ranch down in Georgia, and I give a plug for that. Anybody that wants to come and be challenged for a couple weeks, you come on down to Georgia in about June, right up on the edge of the swamp. And invest your life into young people. Kyle Birchwell, he came down last year and was a tremendous help. And good to see you, Kyle. And I just saw your dad about 3 or 4 weeks ago up in Pennsylvania. And so anyway, we do that during the summer. And if you have an interest or are looking for something to do this summer, come on down to what we call Georgia. That's how you say it down there, you know. And you can be a part of camp ministry, and it'll be life-changing. Just 2 weeks is what we run camp. And so that's a ministry opportunity that's available. And we just had the privilege. We were up in Pennsylvania, in the southeastern corner of Pennsylvania, southwestern rather, in a little town called Brownsville. Anybody ever heard of Brownsville, PA, on the Monongahela River? There's one. That's good. And so there was a little church there, Bible Baptist Church, that's been without a pastor since last August. And we were able to come, and just a handful of people, maybe 11 or 12 folks on a Sunday school, and a little bit more on a Sunday morning. But we were doing some interim work there for about 6 weeks. We stayed at a parsonage, and what a blessing. And so if I'm a little bit messed up this morning, if I do things unusual, I'm kind of used to doing the song leading and praying and offering and all that stuff. And so it's just nice to have the resources that you have. But so many people have been praying for that little church. And while we were there, we had a man come, and we interviewed him. And he candidated, and they're going to extend the call to him next Sunday, Lord willing. And I can't tell you who he is. He is an ABC graduate and a really good guy. And so we are so excited for that little church just to have a good pastor coming, hopefully. And more unusual things have happened to cause things to go in a different direction. But it's just been good. And I have more respect for the pastorate. We were in one place for 6 weeks, and we had to preach. You know, I say we had. I got to study for 4 different messages a week. And you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, the evangelists, we only have 7, right? 7 messages. We switch them around. And so I was in trouble after week number 2. But anyway, that's where we were. And now we're here. And just so glad to see some familiar faces and just kind of tie some things into Friend Day. This morning, we're going to look at the life of Joseph. When I think about godly character, I think about Joseph. There's few men in the Bible, or few women in the Bible, that there's nothing really negative said about them, and Joseph is one of those people. And it's very interesting when you think about character. I was reading about a very experienced businessman, and he was an executive, and he hired business professionals to work for his company. And he had a track record of hiring good, impacting employees. And so somebody came to him one time and said, what's your secret to hiring people? He says, well, I have a little philosophy of hiring. He says a lot of people when they hire an individual, they want experience first, education second, and character is a third, or maybe not even on the radar. And so he says, my philosophy when I hire somebody, number one is always character. Number two is experience. And number three is education. And character is vital. And Joseph had such tremendous character. And I think it's very, very important that when it comes to our own individual character, that we display character. Well, you say, what are you talking about, preacher, when you talk about character? I'm talking about what you are when nobody else is watching. What you are when you're in your own home or in your own mind, if you will. That's what character is. And other than the Lord Jesus, who displayed for us perfect character, I'm challenged by the life of Joseph. Let's begin reading, and then we'll pray. Let's read in chapter 37 and verse number 1. The Bible says there in Genesis chapter number 37 and verse number 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. Now, I'm glad to see some younger people here. Everybody here looks really young. Every time I come back to Cleveland County, I think, man, everybody just ages very, very well here. And so either you guys are getting younger or I'm getting older. I'm not real sure. But do we have any 17-year-olds? Oh, we have a couple. Oh, Brother Bray, 17 at heart. Amen, 17. Well, hey, Joseph, that's where he's at. You know, he's in his formative years, or maybe as a teenager goes, not so formative years, and he's 17 years old. And the Bible says there was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilna and with the sons of Zilpha and his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. The Bible says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Sometimes we think about these families in the Bible, and we think, boy, if I could have just had the kind of influence or upbringing that this family, if I could have just been raised up in a family like Joseph was raised up in. You know, he had his father, Jacob, you know, and Jacob was one of the great patriarchs. And we would say, man, what a great opportunity to grow up in a family like that. But you know, that was really kind of a mess. There was multiple marriages, multiple children with multiple wives. There was favoritism amongst the children. I mean, these things really are not good things. There was all types of infighting in the family. And so, lest we say, boy, we sure wish we had it like them. Hey, the grass is always greener on the other side till you get to the other side. And so this was a dysfunctional family, just like a lot of families. They had problems. They have struggles. And so here's Joseph right in the middle of it. And the Bible says in verse number 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto them. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our Sunday school time. Lord, we're so thankful to come here this morning, and so thankful to be a part of a small part of what this church has going on today, the Friend Day. And I pray that, God, you would speak to our hearts through the scriptures. I pray that, Lord, you'd help me to be concise with words. Help us just to look at the right passages. But God, I pray that you'd help us to be challenged in our character. Lord, it's something that we can develop all the time. And Lord, we'll never have it all put together. And I pray that, Lord, wherever we are in our spiritual life, that we would just allow your spirit to work. And I thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for this church. And we ask your blessing as we look at it this morning, Joseph's character. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I thank Joseph, his character, really. In the scripture, we're going to look at just some snapshots of his life that can be really displayed in three different areas. Number one, Joseph and his faithfulness to the Lord, or his godliness. Number two, Joseph and his forgiveness reveals a little bit about his character. And then number three, Joseph and his faithfulness. Joseph is a picture of faithfulness through highs and lows. Joseph was certainly a man that had a walk with God, and the hand of the Lord was definitely upon him. But it's been said about character that when it comes to the character of an individual, the circumstances do not make the man or make the individual, but they reveal the individual. When it comes to character, circumstances do not make the individual, but rather circumstances reveal the individual. The integrity of the ship, if you will, is tested by the storm. And can I tell you that integrity of a Christian is tested by the storm. It's tested on how we respond when things don't go our way. Is there anybody here that things go your way every day, all the time? If so, I want to be your friend, okay? And I want you to teach me what to do and how to do it, because you know what? Hey, just because we live for God and just because we desire to serve the Lord, it doesn't make us non-existent from trials, if I can put it that way. And so here's Joseph, and we're going to look at a couple of areas of his life. I want you to turn from Genesis 37 over to Genesis chapter number 39. Genesis chapter number 39. And first of all, we see Joseph's character revealed by his godliness. Now, just for sake of time, we got to just kind of fast forward through some of the information from the time that we read in Genesis chapter 37 until now. Joseph's been through quite a lot. His brothers have concocted a plan to take care of their little troublemaker brother, their little 17-year-old tattletale. And so they've concocted a plan, and initially they want to kill him. But that wasn't the wisest decision, and so one of the brothers said, no, we can't do that. And so they decided to put him where? In a pit, right? They put him in a pit, and there, you know, Joseph was there and probably very surprised. I don't know exactly what was going through his mind, but he's been through a lot. And so he goes from the pit to where? The Ishmaelites. They say, hey, we can sell him as a slave for 30 pieces of silver. We can pocket the money. And we'll take his lovely coat that his dad made for him, we'll kill an animal and cover that coat with blood, and we'll take it back to dad, and we'll say, Dad, we're so sorry. Something happened to your son. An animal killed him. And so they were divisive and wicked, and this was the kind of brothers that Joseph had. And so he was sold into slavery, and now he's in another transition in his life. He comes to the place where he's in Potiphar's house. And really, you begin to see Joseph's character revealed by his godliness. And so notice what the Bible says in verse number 1, Genesis 39 and verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down hither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And so now his circumstances are changing in a drastic way. You know, life can change just like that. Life can go, somebody once said, from you can be a category A Christian where God seems to be blessing in a material way and God seems to be blessing in an unusual way, and you can go from category A to category B with a phone call from the doctor. Or maybe an unusual event would happen in the economy or something like that. Here, his situations are changing, and they're changing very quickly. He goes from the hands of the Ishmaelites. Now he's in the hands of Potiphar in Egypt. And the Bible says in verse number 2, the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? The Bible says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a what? A prosperous man. Does that mean he had everything that he wanted? No, I think Joseph was a Psalm chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3 man who lived a life of separation. He lived a life that saturated his life with the Word of God and the promises of God, and God blessed everything that he did. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 through 3 says. And so here he is. God's just blessing this man's life, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And verse 3, notice what the Bible says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. He saw it. It was the evidence. It wasn't one of those things where, yeah, I know the Lord. Yeah, he's my Savior. You know, you hear that a lot of times from a lot of people, but there's no real evidence that they know the Lord. There's no real desire to read the Bible. There's no real desire to grow in the Lord. There's no real desire to have fellowship. And hey, I have a question about somebody that says they love the Lord, and that's their mentality. But you know what? With Joseph, Potiphar could look at Joseph's life and see that the hand of God was upon him. And that's amazing. You know why? Because Joseph had character. He had character. Maybe he got up on time. Maybe he would get to his place of service a little earlier than everybody else would. And he just had character that he had developed, a godly character. In verse number 4, the Bible says, and Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. I tell you, if there's one thing that I learned from this philosophy of ministry at Maranatha Baptist Church and also at Ambassador Baptist College, it was to have a servant-minded ministry. What do you mean? You say, well, just be a servant. Just put others' needs before your own needs. It's basic Bible Christianity. It's looking out not for numero uno, but looking out for somebody else's needs. And so Joseph was that kind of guy. He was a servant. And can I tell you this? If you have a servant's heart, if you're here and you're young and training for the ministry or otherwise, if you have a servant's heart, you will always, always, always have work. You'll always have work. There'll always be opportunities. And Joseph just had this mindset. Joseph, his character was displayed by his godliness. He served. He served. And the Bible says in verse number 5, and it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Now, Potiphar probably thought he had it going on, if I could put it that way. Man, I'm just making the right decisions. I got the right people in place, and man, the business is going well. And you know what? God was not blessing Potiphar's house because of Potiphar. God was blessing Potiphar's house because of Joseph. It's just amazing. And sometimes we don't even see it. You know, I think a lot of times God blesses the ministry that we have not because of me, but because of Sarah Engle, because of her willingness to serve and sacrifice, or because of the children. I'm convinced that any pastor that has us come back for a return meeting, he wants to see my family again. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to see me again. And so we sometimes get a little proudful. It's all about what we do. But you know what? God didn't bless Potiphar because of Potiphar. God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph, because of his godly associations. And it's so important to just have friends that are more spiritual than you are, because they'll help you in all kinds of ways. And so Joseph was a blessing to Potiphar. And the Bible says that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And verse number 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You know what I think about Joseph? I think Joseph could have got along with anybody. He really could. He had the uncanny ability to reach up into society, and he had the uncanny ability to reach down into society. And you know what? If you don't have that, you got to develop that. Develop the ability, just through godly character and just loving and serving others, to reach up and to reach down. What did the Apostle Paul say? He said, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the what? To the barbarians, to both sides of the railroad tracks, if you will. And Joseph had that ability, and the Bible says that he was well favored. Verse number 7, and it came to pass after these things that that the master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. And she's not talking about honesty. Okay, and so here's a principle that we can learn as we serve the Lord. Sometimes the greatest temptations in life don't come when things are going bad. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they do try to kick you while you're down, if you will, the devil does. But oftentimes, the greatest temptations in life don't come when things are going bad. The greatest temptations in life come when things are going good. When everything is, you're riding high, wide, and handsome, and the sun is shining, and there not seems like there's a problem in the world. I think this catches a lot of God's children off guard, because everything is going good, and everything's just going right in a row, and there's finances, you feel good, you know, everything's going on with the family, and it seems like it's just going really, really well, and that's when the greatest temptations come. Joseph's greatest temptation came when things were going well. God was blessing him. God was blessing him at work. You know, everybody could see that Joseph was a guy that was easy to get along with, and he reached out and served others. And here comes one of the greatest temptations in his life. And how did he respond? Well, let's notice what the Bible says. She says, she comes to him and said, lie with me, in verse 7, verse number 8. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. Now, he understood something about sin. Sin is offensive to almost anybody. But you know who a sin offends more than anybody else? God. It offends God. God looked down on the earth in Noah's day, and he saw the wickedness of man in the earth. And the Bible says the Lord repented. He looked at it and saw it was so bad, his heart literally was affected by the wickedness of sin on the earth. But Joseph understood that. And the Bible says, how could I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And so you continue on, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, what's the next three words? Day by day. Young man, sometimes the temptation will come once, but oftentimes it's going to come once, and then it's going to come again and again and again. And you have to develop the godly character to be able to turn your eyes the other way, walk away, turn it off, unplug it, throw it away, do whatever you have to do. The temptation comes day by day. It didn't get any easier for Joseph as he refused the temptation. He says, the Bible says, and it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house therein. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. You know what Joseph did? He knew that his greatest enemy was himself. He didn't trust himself. And so somebody once said that Joseph saturated that place with his absence. I mean, he got out of town like that. But the whole principle that I'm trying to put forth here in Genesis chapter number 39, Joseph's character was displayed by his godliness. His godliness, being like God, sensitive to the needs of others, sensitive to sin in the life, sensitive to serve. And Joseph was, his character was evidenced by his godliness. D.L. Moody said this, a holy life will produce the deepest impression. Lighthouses blow no horns, they only shine. How's your impression this morning when you think about your own character? And I'm not saying we got it all figured out. We all got room to grow. But you know what I'm learning in the ministry? You could be a good preacher, and you can dress right, you can have all of the resources at your fingertips, but your greatest attribute and mine is not any earthly or physical ability. It is my relationship with God. My godliness will have the effect of the lasting impression. And Joseph's character was manifested by his godliness. It is our greatest attribute. Well, turn from here. Moving along, Joseph's character was evidenced by his godliness, but number two, Joseph's character was evidenced by his forgiveness. Forgiveness. Take your Bibles and fast forward over to Genesis chapter number 45. Genesis chapter number 45. We'll begin reading in verse number 1. Now you have to, there's a lot of details we're kind of fast forwarding, and so it's hard to preach the life of a man like Joseph in a Sunday school lesson, you understand. I'm just telling you the parts that have helped me as I study his life, and the areas that I need to work on, and the areas that I need to improve. And somebody said at one time, if God speaks to your heart, he might speak to somebody else's heart. And so these are things that God spoke to my heart about. Joseph's character revealed by his godliness, but number two, revealed through his forgiveness, because here he is, he's been sold into slavery, he's been in the pit, he's been in Potiphar's house, he's been falsely accused of a crime that he's not committed, and then he's thrown in prison. And in prison, there was promises made to him. Somebody, they forgot about Joseph in prison. God didn't forget about him, but some men forgot about him. Then Pharaoh has a dream, and somebody says, hey, there is a fella that can interpret the dream. And so he interprets Pharaoh's dream and is made second in command, really, of all of the most powerful nation in the world. And God had really elevated him, I think, because of his character. But you notice his character through his forgiveness. The Bible says here in verse number 1, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. You say, what's going on? Well, his brothers had come to Egypt for food. They have been given food. They were dismissed. They came back again the second time to retrieve their brother that was in prison and bring their youngest brother. And so they're standing before Joseph. Joseph recognized them, but they had not recognized Joseph. Could you imagine? Can you imagine all those years of deep-seated feeling and emotion and how Joseph's standing before his brothers again? And Joseph could have said, take care of them, you know. Take them out back and make short work of them. And so he could have done that, but he didn't. The Bible says that Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. The Bible says, and he wept aloud. Somebody would say that real men don't cry. I think sometimes real men do. A real man's not worried about what somebody else is going to think. And here, just all the emotion comes out. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And you could understand why. They're thinking, man, this is the young guy that we threw in the pit and sold into slavery and forgot about. Whoa, we are in trouble. And how would you guys respond if your brothers did that to you? You know, that's pretty intense, isn't it? That's dirty, rotten, low. And so here he is, and the Bible says in verse number 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Just in case you forgot, I'm the one that you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. You know what Joseph could see? He had amazing vision. And I'm not talking about physical vision, not 20/20 vision. He had the amazing ability to see God in everything. Somebody would say, well, that's not real spiritual to see God in everything. I'm not sure if that's a true statement or not. I think the Christian ought to be looking for God. God is sovereign. God does work in circumstances. God is in control of all that goes on in your life and mine. And guess what? Joseph could see it. All of those things that happened to him, all of those negative situations, Joseph could have got bitter. And maybe he struggled with bitterness for a while he was in that prison cell. If he did, we don't read about it. And he probably responded in the right way. But Joseph didn't let that bitterness grow into a root and fester. He took care of it, and he could see God working through all of those great difficulties. He said, and God sent me in verse 7. Verse number 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. It was God. And he hath made me father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is in my mouth, that speaketh unto you. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And verse 14, I love this. It says, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. You know how Joseph's forgiveness was manifested? Number one, by his tearful eyes. Boy, forgiveness is hard. It is hard. And sometimes we think forgiveness is for the offending party, those who have double-crossed us or been dishonest to us. And, you know, ultimately forgiveness is not for the offending party. It's for the person that's been offended. And that's who forgiveness is really for. And forgiveness is hard because forgiveness deals with the heart. It is a heart matter. And it is hard to forgive, but could I remind you what Jesus said on his way up to Calvary? He said, Father, what? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And most of the people that hurt us, they have no idea how bad it hurts us. Maybe they're selfish and they're blinded by their own needs and own desires. They don't have our interest in mind, and they have no idea how badly we've been hurt. And Joseph's forgiveness was manifest by his tearful eyes and his trusting heart. He said, hey, I'm going to forgive you. You can go back and bring our father into the land. And he spake to them with tender words. Well, you know how you know if you've really forgiven somebody? If when you meet him in conversation, you can talk tenderly and sweetly and compassionately to him. Now, I'm not saying it's going to be easy every time, but Joseph's character was manifested through, number one, his godliness, and number two, his forgiveness. It takes a lot of character to forgive. It takes a lot of bravery to forgive. And you see it evidenced in his life by his tearful eyes. He wept. You see it by his tender words, and you see his forgiveness by his trusting heart. Verse 15 says, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Now, could you respond that way if your brother sold you into slavery? And years and years and years of negative incidents and troubling things happened. And so the Bible says he kissed all of his brethren. Verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Now, imagine that testimony. Pharaoh's watching. He sees the events played out. He's been made aware that Joseph's brethren are here. And maybe he gets the backstory and the context, and he's going to see how Joseph responds to it. Maybe Pharaoh would have said, take them out. Take them out back and offer their heads and bury them in the sand, never to be mentioned again, these evil, wicked brethren. But Pharaoh watched how Joseph responded. And Pharaoh was able to see it. And because Joseph had godly character, because of his godliness and his forgiveness, it affected the whole realm of the nation of Egypt. The Bible says, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do you, lade your beast and come and get you into the land of Canaan. You know what I've learned in my just brief little life? That forgiveness and that type of attitude and spirit begets forgiveness. And Joseph was just a good, godly man, and it really had a positive and profound impact on everybody that he came into contact with. And I'm telling you to tell you all this to tell you that, hey, don't worry about it. If you're here and you're training to be a preacher, you say, I'm not the best preacher. That's okay. You can work on that forever. We all can. And you're here and you say, well, I'm not the best dad. I'm not the best Christian. Hey, we're all works in progress. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 tells us that. God's still working on us. Just let him work. And your greatest attribute is your character, manifested through godliness and manifested with forgiveness. And you have no idea how far that will go. No idea. It affected not just one nation. It affected a multitude of nations. And so here you see Joseph, he forgave the indignation of his brethren. He forgave his isolation in the pit. He forgave the false accusation of Potiphar's wife. He forgave the incarceration in prison where he was forgotten about, and his character was manifested by his forgiveness. But take your Bibles, we got just about 8 minutes to go, and I want us to turn over to Genesis chapter number 49. Genesis chapter number 49. Now you have a little fast forward again. And now you come to the end of Jacob's life. Now Jacob is Joseph's dad. And he's lived and seen his boys grow up. And he's in Egypt now. Doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. But he's kind of bringing his family together for some last words, if you will. A tender-hearted time. Chapter 49 and verse number 1. Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. And he starts with Reuben. And he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. But unstable as water. And so he begins to go down one by one through his boys, Simeon, and then Judah. And then later on in the chapter, he talks about Zebulun and Issachar and Dan, and comes all the way down, and Gad and Naphtali. And then you get to verse number 22, and then he comes to Joseph. Joseph. This is his last words for his family together. And about Joseph, I love it. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now, that's a wonderful picture if you stop and think about it. Think about an apple tree. I think about an apple tree. When apples grow on a tree, sometimes on other fruit trees too, the limbs begin to get heavy when the fruit gets out on the trees, and it's just about ready to be plucked, and that fruit gets heavy out on the limb, and what happens to the limb? They begin to bow with all the weight of that fruit. You know, it speaks of the prosperity of the tree. Jacob said about Joseph that, man, your life has like been a tree with boughs, that the fruit's on the limb. And it goes even a little more further into description, and it says there, whose branches run over the wall. I think about a fruit tree that's growing up beside of a wall, and maybe you can see the top of it, but it's so fruitful that the branches kind of bow down over the wall, and you can be benefited by that fruit tree without being on the same side of the wall that that tree is on. You're on the other side of the wall, but the tree is so fruitful that you can reach up on this side and take some fruit. That's how God spake about Joseph's life. It was a very prosperous and fruitful life because of his character. Because of his character, his godliness, and his forgiveness. But notice, this is a beautiful description. It says, the archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. Boy, he's been quite a target, hasn't he? Quite a target. Satan has fired his fiery darts at Joseph in many different ways and for a long time. And Satan has maybe used Joseph's immediate family. And Satan has used Joseph's employer. And Satan has used all kinds of different ways to tempt and to fire his darts at Joseph. And Jacob acknowledges that. He says, the archers have sorely grieved him. Have you ever felt like you've just been shot at from all sides? I mean, you just can't get out. It's just a barrage of fire. The devil's firing his fiery darts all the time. Well, Joseph's been there too. Joseph's been there, and he had victory. And the Bible says in verse 24, notice, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You said, that's an unusual picture. What is it? Well, how many of you have ever shot a bow and arrow before? Lots of you guys have shot bows and arrows. We carry at least one bow with us in our trailer, you know, because we got boys that like to do that kind of stuff. And so I think it's important to learn how to sling a slingshot and fire guns and shoot bows. And so it's interesting. The first time that you help somebody shoot a bow, I was watching just a couple of weeks ago. We were up with the Birchwells. We were helping out a church about 2 hours south of them. So we drove up on a Friday just to have a meal and a fellowship. And by the way, Wayne Birchwell, Pastor Wayne Birchwell, is doing phenomenally well. He's in a good church, in a good house, and it's just right in a beautiful part of the country, and he's serving God, and his family is doing very, very well. And so we were out in a little park across the street from where he lives, and the kids were out. We were throwing football with his older boys, and the girls had bow and arrows. Now, girls, take note. The girls had their bows, and so one of the girls went and got their bows and brought it out, and of course, our Vance is 3 years old, but he thinks he's 30 years old. He can do everything. And so he wants to fire the bow. Now, this is the picture here. When the older girl was helping Vance to fire the bow, she would hold his hand on the bow and put his hand on the string and knock the arrow and help him to pull it back. You can understand he's standing here. She's on the outside. She is, what the Bible would say, strengthening his hands, pulling them out. And then, once they steadied on the target, she would take her hands off of his hands, and he would release by himself and think that he did all the work. But who did all the work? She did all the work. And so that's the picture here. The Bible says, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. That is a powerful, powerful picture. And so you think about the hands that Joseph went through. He was in his father's hands, the hands of Jacob. He was in the hands of his brothers, his deceitful brothers who had murderous intentions. He was in their hands. They sold Joseph into the hands of who? The Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites sold Joseph into the hand of who? Potiphar. From Potiphar's house, Joseph went into the hands of the prison keeper. And Joseph went from the hands of the prison keeper to the hands of the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt. But guess whose hand he never passed from? He never passed from God's hand. And God was able to take him and use him, not because he was somebody special. I just think this, the longer I'm in the ministry, the more significant it just the whole thing, you know, we are, really. And if God uses any of us, it's not because of us, but really it's in spite of us. It's in spite of us. God's got somebody else in mind, and God was able to use Jacob because, or Joseph rather, not because he was somebody special, but the man somewhere along the line developed godly character, and it changed everything. Changed his life, changed the life of the people that he loved, changed the life of a nation. And I'm telling you, your greatest attribute is your godliness. Godliness, number one, through your faithfulness. Number two, through your forgiveness. And number three, just being like God. Being a servant. Being on time. Doing what you're supposed to do. Being able to reach up into society and being able to reach down into society. And if we'll let God develop our character, hey, the sky's not even the limit. I mean, it is amazing what God can do. The character of Joseph. Let's bow our heads and pray. We got about 15 minutes before the service starts. Let's pray together. With our heads bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to ask you just quickly, maybe God spoke to your heart and you feel like the archers are firing at you, and they do fire. Sometimes it's a barrage, and you say, God spoke to my heart this morning. I feel like I've been under attack from the enemy, and I just know I need to maintain godly character. And if God spoke to your heart, I pray that you would just, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but just make a point right now. Just say, hey, no matter what comes down the road, I'm just going to have character. I'm going to have godly character. Maybe you've not been able to grow in your Christian life because you haven't been able to forgive. You can only take somebody as far as you've gone. If you can't forgive, it's going to be hard for you to help other people. And so that's a principle in the Scriptures. And so maybe you just have to forgive, and that's a part of your character that you need to work on. Man, I need to forgive and let it go and just move on and just be faithful. God will use that. God will use that. And if God spoke to your heart this morning, I pray that you would just yield and thank God that He's still working on you. I'm going to pray, and we'll close the service. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, this is just a glimpse into the life of Joseph. I pray that, God, you would help us to learn from these things. And God, you promised to bless our faithfulness. And I pray that we would just be faithful. And Lord, no matter what happens to us, really, we're in your hands. You're in full control. I pray that we would just hand over the reins of our heart and let you work. And Lord, this area of character, godly character, I pray that you'd help us never to feel like we've gotten to the place where we've arrived. We can always improve. And Lord, we can always reach out and serve others and help them to improve. And I thank you for this opportunity just to share the burden of my heart. And Lord, I pray that you'd work in the morning service. We're so thankful for all that are here. And we ask your help now in Jesus' name.